I hope that you have put aside all of the things that distract us, the cares of this life and this world, some of the things that we sometimes deem important that it really are not important, and that you have focused upon the Savior that we have praised today. It's a joy to be with God's people, a privilege. I appreciate the prayer of Lonnie a minute ago in that regard. And Jesus Christ is the reason why we have come today. He gives us a reason to live. He gives abundant life. He gives us purpose. And it's our privilege to be able to come and to praise Him and to praise His Father today. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, statement made by Paul. He says, If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Been a great deal of speculation as to what Paul actually meant by pillar and ground of the truth. Some refer to the fact that a pillar is a reference point, and that the local church becomes a reference point of truth in the sense that it is the collective by which we edify each other and encourage each other with the teaching of God's truth or God's Word. But I would suggest to you that there is something else that I think that is implied by the two words that Paul uses in 1 Timothy 3. When he uses pillar and ground of the truth, he refers to the fact that in some sense that this collective have strength, that God's people have strength. And very simply, what I want us to do today is consider just where does the local church receive its strength. And I want to answer that question in a very simple fashion. First of all, in the negative, and then in the positive. First of all, the local church, number one, does not receive its strength in numbers. I remember the story of Gideon. In fact, kind of one of my favorites as a child. I wonder why sometimes, because as I read carefully, I find that Gideon had a number of character flaws. But the story of Gideon and his war with the Midianites was always inspiring to me. You recall that Gideon, in Judges, the 7th chapter, had amassed an army of 32,000 men. But God said, no, that's too many, because the people will say that, well, we did it with our own hands. And so he gave him a test. And first of all, the first test was, anyone who fears, let them return. And so 22,000 left and 10,000 remained. And God said, the people are still too many. That's still too many. And so he gave him a further test. That is, how would they would drink the water in verse 4 of Judges 7? The people are still too many. He says, bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there, and then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you, and of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. And so he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who lapped from the water with his tongue as a dog lapped, you shall set apart by himself, and likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to the mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink the water. Thus Gideon took those 300 men, divided them into three companies, and they surrounded the Midianites, and they took their trumpets, and they blew the trumpets, and they broke the pitchers, and they lifted their torches, and they said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And it put the Midianites into disarray. And the Midianites were routed. And the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, were killed on that day. Thus God gave victory with just a few. Or maybe you remember in 1 Samuel, the 14th chapter, there was a fellow by the name of Jonathan. He was the son of Saul, and it seems that during this time, Saul was the king of Israel. And Jonathan, an armor bearer, encountered a garrison of Philistines. And Jonathan made this rather inspiring statement that I have highlighted in my Bible in 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6. That Jonathan said to the young man whom bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised, and it may be that the Lord will work for us For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. And with that small armor bearer, with that the two men, God granted them tremendous victory over this garrison of Philistines. God doesn't need a lot of people. He needs only a few good people, as I guess we borrow from the Marines. The Lord's strength, or the strength of God's people, is not in numbers. In fact, the seventh chapter of the book of Matthew, we're reminded by Jesus that God's people will always be in the minority. Remember in the seventh chapter of Matthew, in verses 13 and 14, Jesus refers to two ways. And he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. God's people will always be in a minority. Do not be discouraged. The strength of the church is not in wealth. I don't doubt that money is important. But in the book of Revelation, the third chapter, we find that in the city of Laodicea, in the third chapter of Revelation, apparently wealth became a detriment to God's people and to this church. And thus in verse 14, he said to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you were lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Do you not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? The strength of the church is not in wealth. It is not in having a lot of money. The seventh, sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, in fact, Jesus speaks about a wonderful lesson on economics in the sixth chapter of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount again, and in beginning with verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, be careful where you lay up your treasures. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Or in the book of 1 Timothy, the sixth chapter, the instruction that Paul gave to Timothy with regard to godliness and with regard to those who are rich, he says, command those who are rich in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The strength of the church is not in wealth. It is not in the big fancy building. It is not in the well-known preacher. Don't misunderstand me. I think we need to have facilities that are adequate, that make people comfortable. I don't have a problem with that. I have not a problem, obviously, with well-supporting a preacher. But the reality is that the real strength of God's people is not in what we have, not in our material possessions. And in fact, you remember what Paul said in the book of Philippians, the fourth chapter in verse 11. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, what Paul said with regard to material things, he says in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And furthermore, down in verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound, and am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Paul says, whether I'm hungry or full, I can be content. I can be full of joy, and what I rejoice in is the fact that you have been given opportunity to please God by the gift that you have given to me. No, our strength is not in numbers, and our strength is not in wealth, nor is our strength in organizations and societies. Now, through the year, the brethren have been tempted by that. They have been tempted by the temptation of centralization, of forming benevolent societies and missionary societies that supposedly could more efficiently do God's work. History tells us, it's interesting, that the American Christian Missionary Society that was formed in the 1800s, that divided brethren, was more or less a flop. But the reality is that our strength is not in organizations and societies. I have a good friend of mine that used to live in this town, and he and I studied about this matter. We didn't agree on that. Still don't agree on it. But he brought up an illustration. He said, but George, you know, down here in San Antonio, they want to put a radio program on, and you have a problem with brethren funneling their money to one local church so they can sponsor this radio program and put it on the air. I said, yes, I do have a problem with that, but there's no authority for it. And he said, well, if we can't do that, then what can we do? And I said, I'll tell you what we can do. We can do like they did in Jerusalem, where the disciples went everywhere preaching the word, where God's people are excited about the gospel and excited about the good news of the gospel. That's what we can do. The strength of God's people is not in some man-made organization or society, but it is found when God's people are passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the eternal message. In fact, the strength of the church is not in number 12 or organizations, but the strength of the church is number one in the Word of God. The Word of God. And God's people being taught in His Word. You know, we're in the book of Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. You remember when Moses challenged the families of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Deuteronomy chapter 6, and beginning with verse 6, he says, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house. Many times I have come to this with, to parents and said, look, the most important book that your children can master is not a math book or a history book or a book of English, but it is God's book. And it is your responsibility to teach them the Word of God diligently. The strength of God's people is when they are taught in the book of God. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 9 and 10. In Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, in verses 9 and 10, again, God says to Moses, the Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as He rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep His commandments, His statutes, which are written in the book of the law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Again, the book of Joshua. God challenging Joshua, preparing him to lead Israel into the land of promise. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9 says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will have make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So how's your daily Bible reading going? As we come to the end of the year, how's your daily devotion going? You know, one of the most important special times of the day for God's people is to get up 10 minutes earlier in the day and pick up a book and read. There are all kinds of books. Gary Henry has one called Diligently Seeking God. Excellent book. In fact, you can get it free of charge on the internet, wordpoints.com. All of those, wordpoint.com. Well, the greatest story of the Bible is a book that I've come to love. And it's become my favorite time of the day, that 10 minutes with God. Reading and praying. Thinking about spiritual things before the day begins. Or maybe ending the day with the daily Bible. Or the one-year Bible, the English Standard Version. whatever your choice of version or translation may be and whatever your reading schedule may be. I believe it is so important for us to remind ourselves every day of the presence of God and to feast on Him and to think about Him, to meditate upon spiritual things and to remind ourselves of what we are about. This is where our strength comes. Our strength is not in numbers. It is not in wealth. But our strength is in the Word of God, in being taught and instructed in God's Word. And it is a responsibility of elders, and I think we can do better, to make sure that our Bible classes are encouraging and edifying people and meeting the needs of the people. We need to do that. And it is our responsibility to come and to be a participant and be a part of those Bible classes. You know, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, I thought I had it on my mind, and now I'm going to have to read it. Have a senior moment. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's what God wants us to do. And our strength comes from being taught and instructed in the Word of God. Our strength comes when we're unified, from unity. You know, in Tommy's class in Proverbs 6, there were seven things the Lord hates, and one of those was what? He that sowed discord among brethren. And in Psalm 133 and verse 1, interesting psalm, in Psalm, the 133rd Psalm, he says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of the garment. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. There's an interesting psalm. He describes here, first of all, the beauty, and then at the same time, the intrinsic value of unity among God's people. And the real key to unity is humility. That's the real key. Being humble. In fact, in the book of Philippians, the second chapter, Paul addresses that very matter. The real key to unity is not about me, but about you. About looking at the other person. In Philippians chapter 2, he says, well, beginning with verse 5, back at verse 1. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, and let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. The real key of unity begins with humility. It begins with, no, this is not about me, it's about you. It's beginning to recognize that you have value, that you have a talent, that you have something that you can bring. It is looking out for your needs, not my needs. Humility, unity begins with service. Paul said in Galatians 5, by love serve one another. You know, I found out that if I spend my time thinking about somebody else and their needs and their plight and their challenges and their problems, I don't have time to think about poor little old me and my problems and my challenges and my temptations. You know, it becomes a focus that if every marriage, if every family, if every local church had that attitude, the unity problems would go away if we were simply focused upon serving each other. And that's where our strength comes from. And in the society and world in which we live, we need to present to the world and can present to the world a unified front, serving God and fearing Him and doing His will. But not only that, the strength of the church not only comes in unity, but it comes by membership that is devoted to work, devoted to doing the work of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, Paul gives us a little sermon outline here all on its own. He says, therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Everybody has a niche. Everybody's important. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse, Paul tells us that every part of the body is important. He says, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So what is your ministry? What is your niche? You know, I think we need to do a better job of helping people to find that ministry. I think we can do better than that. And I think we need to be committed to finding that ministry and in doing it. Everybody has something they can do. I'll tell you something I want you to do for the new year. I want every member of this church to make a commitment that they're going to practice the Barnabas principle. That is, number one, leave your island. That is, get out of your comfort zone. And number two, build a bridge. That is, reach out to someone that you know who is in need. Build a bridge. And number three, spread good gossip. Leave your island, build a bridge, and spread good gossip. Practice the Barnabas principle. Make that your New Year's resolution. Make that your commitment to reach out to those who are in need. Because the strength of the church comes when God's people, all of us, recognize our ministry and together in unity we work based upon the Word of God. The strength of the church is in a membership that is convicted in God's Word. In 2 John 9, John says, whoever goes on and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the charge that was given to Timothy was, in beginning in verse 2, preach the word. I want to tell you something. When you can stand up and preach truth, and it's encouraged, that's encouraging. When someone out there is saying amen, when you know that you have people that are backing you up, that's encouraging. It's easy to preach to the choir. And that's greatly appreciated. Because Paul reminds us that there were some who were not convicted in such a fashion. He says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And while the world changes, the only change that we need to make is to make sure that our lives are in harmony with the unchanging Word of God. We need to be committed to God's truth. Recently read a story about a brother in Christ whose house was located just behind the church building. And he was noted for his, he was a Barnabas. He was always encouraging, always doing something for somebody else. And especially had taken an interest in young people. He was a college professor and had taken an interest in especially young people and encouraging them. Every spring year, though, he and a friend would go to Colorado. And they would go fishing. And it seems that in 1995, the trip ended in tragedy because they were in a car wreck. The car turned over upside down. And he was taken to Albuquerque and was paralyzed. And he was there for several months. And while he was there, the brethren at home made preparation for his return home by going into his home and making sure that this home would be handicap accessible. Because from now on, he was going to be paralyzed. Well, the story continues that he came back home and in fact was even able to wheel himself down the aisle with his daughter at her wedding. But the story doesn't end. A number of the neighbors that lived in his neighborhood started visiting that congregation, and many of them were converted to Christ. The observation was made about this man that there are a number of times in which the building had been enlarged, but it wasn't the enlargement of the building, it wasn't the fancy sign or the billboard that converted these neighbors. It was the love and devotion and compassion that these people had had for this man. That's what converted people. That's where our strength is. Our strength is in having an eternal perspective. Our strength is in reminding us that the most important thing in this life is making sure that you have fellowship with God. The most important thing in this life is making sure that your life is prepared and ready for eternity. That's where our strength is. Jesus put it like this: what is a man profiting if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What does a man gain? Nothing. So a question: where are you today? Are you prepared for eternity? Are you ready? Are you prepared to face the Father? Are you prepared for the judgment? If not, we would certainly do anything we could to encourage you in that. And if we can today, if you wish to come forward before this audience, if we can do anything to assist you in that, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come. We stand in the presence of the Lord.